How many of you right now can think of right this very minute, you'd love to go back and knowing what you know now, you would do something very different? How many of you? Very many? Very many? How many of you would go back about 30 years and buy a few ounces of gold at $78 an ounce? You don't even know. Yeah, I see those hands. Yeah, you say, man, and Mr. DeVere's brother was telling us, we weren't even up here. He was going, buy gold. I said, man, you got to have $78 to buy an ounce. So we didn't do it either. But if I could go back, knowing what I know now, if I could go back, boy, I would do some things different. I would fix some areas where I blew it. I would fix that thing if I could go back. This is a horrible sermon for that. It's called Knowing What I Know Now. I cannot even begin to tell you the burden that I feel right now. How many of y'all have even watched the news this week? How many of, if I say North Korea, how many of you have a clue what I'm talking about? North Korea. But hey, I'm impressed with that. I mean, did you think I just meant that there is one? There is a place called North Korea? No, all that crazy little chubby boy, he I don't know. Bad haircut. That probably explains so much of his animosity. Bad haircut. Doesn't dress very nice. Wears the same suit, and I always notice his sleeves are too long. Baggy pants. I mean, who wouldn't feel nuts walking around like that? And then those guys, that hurts. I couldn't do that three steps. They'd just have to shoot me. And it seems like they want to shoot somebody. If they make the mistake of flipping the switch and pushing the button, the term all hell breaking loose, that's not cursing. It's going to be the reality when nuclear bombs start going off, even if we stop. And I don't know who the brilliant people are that put it on TV. They said, we have only 44 anti-intercontinental ballistic missile weapons that's supposed to go into outer space. We only have 44 of them. So they're saying, like, all the other countries in the world are going, we have to see. Duh! Let's don't tell everything you know. One button, and I mean, does the word annihilation mean anything to you? Japan will go away very quickly. We got two cities. Wow. Seoul, South Korea. I'm talking about millions of people will die. Millions of people will die. And North Korea won't even exist anymore. We will just destroy that place. And millions of people could go into eternity in an instant. I was over there praying a while ago, and I had two words, subtly and suddenly. Subtly means, S-U-B-T-L-Y, subtly. I probably didn't spell that right, but it means kind of unaware. It creeps up. It's subtle, kind of like the devil was. That's how we get where we get. We get there subtly. We don't wake up one morning and say, I think I'm going to chuck it out the window and I'm just going to go live crazy. We don't do that. We don't, in a moment of time, come to that conclusion. It comes on us subtly over time. But when we make a decision to do the other, to go the other way, it is suddenly. And I don't know what that even means, but I'm guessing that's for me, but God just put that on my heart when I was sitting right over there. Eternity is going to come. And I'm just telling you, there are millions, there are billions of people on our continent or on our planet right now that are so not ready for that. Billions of people are going to go to hell. And man, knowing what I know now, see, and here's the problem. If you do not have that experience of knowing what was and what is, sometimes we stay in what was because we don't know the difference. We don't realize there's something more. So let me go here. Acts 14:19-20. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They thought they killed him. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went back into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, I'm going to pray, but I want you to hear that and realize Paul is going to say, knowing what I know now, and it changes, and this is when I believe it happened. Father God, Lord, I don't know what kind of a experience it takes for us to suddenly come face to face with the reality that we're coasting, that we're just riding down the hill, and it better be a pretty good hill because I'm just riding the hill. Lord, we have to pedal up the other side of that hill, and way too many people are not going to be into that. There's going to be a huge mass of bicycles at the bottom of the hill because people go, I don't think you're supposed to have to pedal. I think it's supposed to be easy. Lord, help us today. Help us realize this isn't easy. This is quite difficult, and it's only going to be more difficult. What we just read is an example of what Paul had to live with and what he had to face living as a Christian in an ungodly place. Help us, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Lystra. Paul and Silas, I believe it was, went there, and there was a sick person. He had been sick his whole life. And they prayed and brought healing to him, and the people there were dumbfounded at such a thing and began to call them gods, and in fact wanted to sacrifice to them. And they ran into the midst of them and said, men and brethren, we're men just like you. Just because God has done something in your midst, don't change the focus off of God and onto us. Well, so that's what had happened. Wonderful good things happened in Lystra. Then some Jews came there who didn't like Paul, stirred up the multitudes, and they tried to kill him. They intended to kill him. They weren't trying to punish him. They weren't trying to scare him. They weren't trying to get him to quit preaching. They intended to kill him. They dragged the body out of the town because they thought he was dead. Something happened, and I think I'm going to follow most of Orthodox Christianity when I tell you, something happened when Paul was in that condition of near death, and he has a little bit of an out-of-body, or not necessarily, but probably an out-of-body experience that he didn't know how to describe. That's where we're reading from today. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know. Whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one, a man, was caught up to the third heaven. I know such a man. And whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows that part. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I would be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. It is very commonly accepted that Paul is, in fact, the man who was caught up to the third heaven 14 years earlier at a place called Lystra. He had what we call today, you still hear about people talking about this, they say, I was on the operating table and I left my body and I could see them working there on me. I was laying there on the bed and I went up and I saw this bright light and I turned toward the light and then I came back and was waking up in my body. And things, I believe that is a medical reality. But in Paul's case, I believe it lasted a little bit longer. And I believe, I'm going to get to the sermon. Let me just say here, I don't believe Paul left I don't think his body went. I believe he left the body, but in his vision, that's what he's saying here. I will come to visions and revelations. That's what he's saying. I'm going to tell you about a vision and a revelation from God. I believe that in the spirit, he was still in a body, but it wasn't that body. He was in a body, and he went to the third heaven and was allowed to see things in heaven, but I believe probably an angel, maybe Jesus. I don't know who it was, but I believe somebody walked up to him and said, Paul, we want you to see this, but you can't talk about this back on earth. Back on earth, I don't want to go back. Bye. And he was back. I don't know how that worked. But he went, he saw things too inexpressible to share. But then, after that, he's got to say, knowing what I know now, because it's in here. It's in his head. Knowing what I know now. See, that's the whole point of my opening. If you could go back and change something, and I don't know if that would be enough, because I know people have genuine experiences. But I'm going to tell you that if God, and I'm picking on Lydia again, you realize it, Randy, where did she go? I don't know where she went. Back there with her poem. Okay. Did he say your name or you just heard your name? You just heard your. The guy preaching didn't, in the middle of a sermon, say your name out loud. You heard his voice and thought, I didn't ever get that good story clear right there. She heard what she believes, and I'm guessing, I'm putting words in her mouth. But if I said right now, Lydia, that was a psychological strange little phenomenon that you were in a moment of ecstasy and wanted so bad to hear the voice of God that your brain invented that so that you could get to hear the voice of God. And she'd be laying on a couch, and I'd be asking her, what do you see in that picture? And see, that's how psychologists today want to fix you. They want to tell you it's all in here. And she would say, no, I heard somebody say my name, and I looked up, and it wasn't the preacher. And so I'm pretty sure God was telling me that I know your name, and it'll be hard to talk her out of that. It'll be really hard to talk her out of that. So see, years from now, somebody will say someday in a sermon, some preacher will say, now you understand God doesn't speak today. That was in the olden days, but he doesn't speak. And Lydia will go, he's wrong. He's wrong. See what I'm saying? Because knowing what she knows now, you can't tell her something. And if you have not had a come to Jesus meeting in a very good way, some of us have come to Jesus meetings not in a good way. But if you have had a come to Jesus meeting where you know without a shadow of a doubt he talked to you, nobody can talk you out of that because you were there. You saw it. And I am blessed because I have had many encounters like that. And I know I tell these all the time, so I'm going to make this one very brief. And I'm going to have to ask my wife, who took my place at Bernard? Dwayne Roth. I was getting ready to graduate, and I was the dean of men, and we'd had a couple of good years. I know I've told this, so please just be bored with me a moment. I went back to the sound booth at where I went to college. The sound booth was on the ground in the chapel, and behind it was just an open space. And I went down there and laid down on my face and began to pray, and I said, God, I hate to leave because I don't know who's going to be in the dorm. I don't know who's going to be in the dorm, and it scares me because I've tried to be a spiritual example here, and I've tried to help these young men, and I want to know the next guy. And God said, you don't have to worry. Dwayne Roth is going to get your job. And I was like, really? He was at the altar praying at that very moment in an all-night prayer meeting because that's what you do. When you want to hear the voice of God, you get on your face. And so Dwayne was at the altar, and I was in the back of the chapel, and I said, do you care if I go tell him? He said, no, go ahead. God told me I could go tell Dwayne Ross. So I got up, walked around, and started walking. Who do you think's walking toward me? Dwayne Roth is coming down the aisle, and I'm going up the aisle. We got to each other, and he grabbed me, and he said, man, I'm going to take your place in the dorm. I said, have they already hired you? He said, no, God just told me. Who do you think took my place? Dwayne Roth. God told us before he was actually hired by the school administration. He told us first, both of us at the exact same moment. Knowing what I know now, you'll never tell me God doesn't do things like that. Maybe not in your world. What's wrong with you? What you dragging around for? Amen. Come on. If that kind of stuff doesn't happen in your world, maybe you're not where God wants you to be. Maybe you need to jack it up a step or two. Maybe you need to spend a little more time on your face. Not to say, God, man, show me something like that so I can impress somebody. Point one. Knowing what I know now, I could boast. Do you understand that I don't? See, this is what is so hard. Telling you what God does sounds like boasting. But since I can't make it happen, I can't control it, I can't dictate it, I can't demand it, so I can't boast. What did Paul say? What did Paul say? I could boast, but I'm not going to boast. I will not boast. So he said, I'm talking about a man. I'm not even going to use my name. I'm going to say a man. But everybody believes it was Paul, and most people believe it happened in the passage I read in Acts 14. The whole point of what Paul is talking about is that he could boast because of all that God had done in his life. He could boast, but people might misunderstand as though he were bragging, as though he had sprouted wings and flew up to heaven. Now, if he had sprouted wings and flew up to heaven and looked around and come back, I'd say he could boast. But since he was dead and God let him see it so he could send him back with more confidence, wow, wow. We don't have this story for Lazarus, but can I tell you, there was a man who lived at Bethany. There was a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, but it was an out-of-body experience. He was sick, and his sisters knew that Jesus, if only he would come, could heal him. And so they sent word to Jesus. I've heard that song so many times in the last 2 weeks. My wife's got that on her computer where it just plays it all the time. Karen Peck in Bethany in Israel. Karen Peck in Israel at Bethany singing the song at the place where Lazarus lived in Israel. It's kind of cool to hear her sing it. News came to Jesus. Your servant is sick, and if you do not come, he will not last. It's a song. Karen Peck in New River, look it up. It's this story. Jesus delayed his coming. He gets there. Martha comes out. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. He said, Martha, I'm here now. She said, yeah, I know, but he said he died 4 days ago. He said, but I'm here now. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. This is in John 11, somewhere around like verse 30-something. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me never really dies. Do you believe that? And she's going, I don't know. But she said, yes, Lord, I believe that. But she's going, he's dead 4 days. He says, come on, show me. Show me his grave. Jesus wept. That's, I think, 36. Move the stone. I'd like to talk to Lazarus. They said, Lord. And sometimes when I work all day and I have on a t-shirt that's wringing wet, I go, I have the Lazarus syndrome. I stinketh. See, that's what she said. Lord, he stinketh. He's been in there 4 days. He stinketh. That's King James for he stinks. They rolled the stone back. And with a loud voice, because he wasn't 5 or 6 feet away, he was in another dimension of time. Kairos, for you Wednesday night people. He was in another place. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And from wherever Lazarus was in paradise, the same place Paul went, whoosh, down he came, went back into his body, came out. It was so convincing that they set about a plan to kill him. Have you ever read that in the Bible? They plotted to kill him because they could not deny he had died and now he lived. Wow. Knowing what he knows now, when they heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead, Lazarus smiled. I'm just making this up. Lazarus smiled and says, I've met some of the people he talked to. I've been where he went. Wow! Knowing what I know now, no one will ever convince me there's not a heaven. See, the problem is we haven't been there. We have not had that experience. So we go, well, you believe in heaven? I believe in heaven. You go in there when you die? Yeah, I'm going to kill you right now. I don't want to die! See, we just haven't had the experience yet of seeing heaven. So this is rhetorical. Don't raise your hands. If I ask you right now, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved right now and on your way to heaven? If right now, if you would say, sure, I know I'm saved, don't raise your hand. I'm just wanting you to think that. What do you base it on? Knowing that, why did we just fill that bowl right there? If you know that you know that you know, if you've had that experience where you say, knowing what I know now, there's nothing that would make me turn away from God. Why is that bowl full of papers? I don't know. I'm just asking. Well, I'm a human. So was Jesus. So was Paul. So was Lazarus. So was... Y'all did know Jesus was a human, right? He was a human. Oh, no, he was God. He was so God, he couldn't mess up. Well, he wasn't a very good example then. He said, I do this as an example. Boom, got to go. This is taking longer than I intended, but I'm having... Whew. I hope you're tracking with me a little bit. I hope you're tracking with me. See, Paul was afraid that if he said, guys, one time they stoned me to death, drug me out of the city. I don't even remember it. I wasn't even there. I was sitting in heaven looking around, talking to people, looking at them, going, oh, man, alive. Is this where I get to go? And the angel said, no, man, this is just paradise. It's heaven's going to be better than this. He said, if I said those words to you, you would think I was boasting, and I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to boast. I'm going to brag on who God is. So he has tempered his message to say, you've got to come to a place where you believe in your minds what's going on. Wow. Well, see, sometimes, and I don't want to say that this is faulty preaching because I'm not opposed to it, but if your definition of Christianity is that if you'll just believe in Jesus, he'll fill your bank with money, he'll fill your body with nothing but health, he'll fill your children with nothing but obedience, he'll fill your children with nothing but obedience, glory to God. Whatever you think God's going to do good for you, maybe, but maybe not. So, let me give you Philippians 4, because you know this, the last verse. Now, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Iowa, Nebraska, it really doesn't matter. That's not the state he means, my condition. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full or to be hungry. I've learned how to abound, and I've learned how to suffer need. See, if you're going to say, well, if you accept Christ, you'll never be hungry again, that's a lie. That is a lie to tell somebody that. You can't say that. Paul wouldn't even say that. How do you explain the martyrs that are today going to be killed for their faith? Where is that God who says, if you pray to me, you'll never suffer? That's a make-believe. That's a mythology about Jesus that's not true. What did he say? What'd you bring to the hill? You know where the hill is? Golgotha. What are you bringing to the hill? It's sacrifice. It's giving. It's suffering. Jesus did all that. Man, I read that last night before Nicole read it. It says, I didn't have to bear the spit. Don't, again, I'm not saying, I'm being rhetorical. Don't raise your hand. How many of you ever had somebody spit in your face because of Jesus? Anybody? Just think. Have you ever had somebody spit in your face because of Jesus? How about spit on you? I have been spit on. Not spit in the face, but spit on. Wow. Now I'm going to give you the last verse. You know this one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so that it does not matter. I mean, that's an American view of Christianity. All over the rest of the world, Christians die of starvation. They're persecuted. They're killed. They're crucified, mocking Jesus. And in America, we go, well, if you just give your heart to Jesus, man, you'll never probably even be sick again. Until the day God wants to call you home, then you'll get sick very quickly and die very quickly, but probably not with much pain. What do you say to a saint of God who suffers for weeks agonizing before their body will let them go? See, that is so not true. But if you live in that myth that says God owes me something, you miss the boat. You owe him something. You owe him your life. So, point two, knowing what I know, I will not be a fool. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. A couple of weeks ago when I was preaching, I was talking about the foolishness of preaching. Because Paul said to God, it's got to seem foolish that he entrusts men to preach. That's a pretty foolish idea. I mean, wow. I wish... I'm jealous of those guys on TV and that I've met in my life. I love it, man. They quote about 40 or 50 verses at a time. We had a man, he'd get down on his knee like this. Boy, I better not do that. I'm going to chance it on these stairs. I think I can get up. Yeah, there you go. Well, I can get up from there. He'd hold the Bible up, you'd turn to it, and he'd never miss a word. Just quote forever. Then you get to the end, and he gives this punchline that just nails you to the floor, and then he just starts singing with like a lark, singing, and people just get up and start going to the altar. And then God calls me to preach, and I can tell you, it was suddenly, and it was in my face, and God said, I want you to preach. And I looked around, I said, he missed. I don't know who he was aiming at, but he surely couldn't have been aiming at me. I feel so inadequate. But I will not be a fool, because God doesn't miss. That don't make me good by a long stretch, but it makes me tell you, we have to be obedient to God. And if you think he missed when he hit you, he didn't miss. What God has laid on your heart, boy, this is, no, I'll do this one in live person. I've done this before, and if you've raised your hand before, get ready to raise it again. How many of you as a child, you felt like God called you to preach or be a missionary? How many? Bam, bam, bam. Any more? Down here, there. We got quite a few in here. I see that hand. That was evangelistic talk. I see that hand. Second Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, for the pulling down of strongholds. What is our stronghold that says, I know God called me, but I can't do it? I know God said, but I can't do it. You know how many people said we were fools? Because I worked at a plant. Our lives were set. My wife was a public school teacher, and I was a manager of a mill, and our lives were set. And when we told people we were leaving our home and our jobs and I was going to go be a preacher, I had people literally felt sorry for me because they thought I was crazy. But I am not a fool, and I will not be a fool. That's what Paul was saying. Paul kind of had it made too. He was on his way up in the Jewish world, and he gave it all up because Jesus knocked him off a horse. And I'm telling you, after Jesus knocked him off that horse and said his name, he heard his name too. And he said, who are you, Lord? He knew who it was. Who are you, Lord? And you know what Jesus' answer was? Isn't it hard to kick against the pricks? Why do you keep fighting me, Paul? Saul at that time. Get up and go into Damascus and go to a street called Straight, and I'll show you where to go. And he got up and was blind. Now, after that day, I'm telling you, Paul would say, knowing what I know now, don't ever be disobedient. God will knock you off your horse. He'll blind you. Woo! All right, let's finish it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. I got to go to heaven. I got to see things nobody else has seen. But lest I should be exalted by those things, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me or to punish me, to ride me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmity, the reproaches, the needs, the persecutions, the distress, all for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What are you facing today? What are you going through? Wow. How many times have you prayed about it? You realize that Paul is the guy that people would come and say, my cousin over in another city is sick. Would you be willing to pray for him? And Paul would say, yeah. And the Bible says they would literally take handkerchiefs. And Paul would hold it, pray for it, give it to them. They would take it, lay it on the person, and they'd be healed. That Paul, that same Paul, got a physical infirmity. Some people believe it was malaria. Some people believe it was some other disease, probably caught in prison or in the sea, being on shipwreck. Some people think it was his eyes, but I reject that, because God struck him blind and then gave him his eyesight back. I don't think God would give you partial vision to say, look at there, I can blind you, but I can't fix it. No, I don't believe it was his eyes. I believe he had malaria or some disease like that, because he wrote to Timothy when he was in prison and said, please bring me my coat. I need my coat, which makes me think he got chills, like he had a fever, like he had malaria. So I don't know. But he said, that same Paul who could pray and heal other people, that's what started the whole thing in Lystra. They prayed and saw people healed. But when it was him, he prayed and he couldn't be healed. And he finally questioned God, why can't you heal me? And God said, that's never the point. So if you're going through something, whether or not God can heal you is not the point. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in your weakness. Paul said, therefore, I glory in my infirmities. I will point out to you, instead of my exaltation and revelation, I will point out to you my weakness, because in my weakness you will see the strength of God. That's what I want. Knowing what I know now, I pray differently. God, let me just give you this little list of things. God heard Paul every time he prayed. Don't ever wonder if God is listening. That will never be the issue, that God doesn't hear your prayers. God did answer. The answer was no to healing, but yes to grace. So God did answer his prayer, just maybe not the way Paul prayed it. God did work. Paul says that no to the power of God resting on him. He said, I'll take the infirmity. See, it changed the way he prayed. It changed the way he viewed God. It wasn't an issue of God's inability. It was God's ability to do something different. And Paul received that and accepted that. Wow. Wow. I want to close with a note to the parents. You already know this, but I want to use this sermon to remind you of some things. Children will make you pray. The older they get, the more you will pray. Don't ever doubt that God hears your prayers. God still answers prayers, but it will not always be the way we ask. If you get a no, don't say, God didn't answer my prayer. When your child asks you for a pony and you say no, and they go out and say, I asked my parents for a pony, but they said they didn't answer my prayer. And you go, yes, we did. We answered. We said no. No, I don't. I reject that. Unless you say yes, you didn't answer. See the illogical view? Our children do that to us, but we do that to God. We say God didn't answer when he says no. No is an answer. Sometimes a necessary answer. Just something to ponder for the children today. Always remember, when your child is sick, hurt, or far from God, God's grace is sufficient. When you're weak, it is then that you're strong in him. Your children will drive you to your knees out of your love and concern. Make sure your love and concern for them is shared in your love and concern for God. I said it this morning. I'm going to say it again as we close right now. We're going to be closing in prayer. I really have a burden that the return of Christ is imminently near. It's imminent. It's been imminent since he left. But imminent isn't a time frame. I'm just feeling this severe burden that Jesus is going to come back. Marrying and giving in marriage. That's what Jesus said. As it was in the days of Noah, you're not going to see it coming. And by the time it started raining, the door to the ark was shut. There's such a thing as too late. Don't sit, especially coming to this church or any church. I'm just saying I'm here. Don't be sitting in church and miss Jesus. Don't be sitting in church because it's pleasing to your parents, or it's a habit, or it's a tradition in your family, or any other reason. Because then you won't be able to say, knowing what I know now. But if you've had an experience where Jesus Christ saved you from your sins and set you on a new road, if you have ever tasted that, if you have ever tasted that, why would you ever want to go back? Instead, you will say, knowing what I know now, there's nothing back there for me. I'm going with Jesus. Is that your demand or your request? Is that your desire? You want to live for Jesus? If that's your desire, I want you to stand up right now. Those of you who remain seated, we'll be here at 6 o'clock and we'll have church again. But everybody's standing. You know that's how we close the service. You vote. If it's in there, we're going to pray, but our prayers will not do it. We're praying with you. So I want you to pray until Tuesday morning. I want you to give that stronghold to Jesus and break it so that it elevates you past nothing holding you back. Father, go with us as we leave this place. Dismiss us with your great grace and love. I thank you for what you've done in this church today. Father, I love these people. You love these people. But our loving them will not save their souls, and I know that. Father, have your way in hearts and lives, and bless us today in Jesus' name. Go with us now, we pray.